And to that end, I'd like to read to you, just by way of introduction, some verses from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. We've been covering the book of Isaiah in our Bible study. Those of you who have been coming, one of the points that was made last time was that each one of these chapters seems to be sort of a mini sermon, a mini New Testament sermon unfolding different aspects of the grace that's been revealed to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin reading at verse 6 and read through the end. If you'd like to follow along with me, please do. These are very encouraging words that are recorded for us by the prophet. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it forth, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." These words are very comforting words. I think we would all agree with that. These are beautiful words. And these, of course, are foretelling of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the words of God, bringing to us the words that his Father sent, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice he starts off by saying, those of you who are wicked, turn from your wickedness and return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon you. And confess your sins and your iniquities, and he will abundantly pardon. This is a sort of a different view that we find in much of the Old Testament. God has more of a frowning face when he speaks to the people there. There's nothing inappropriate or wrong for God to be speaking in a way that is judgmental or difficult towards sin. And there's certainly nothing about God that has changed with regard to his take on sin. And yet, the message is, those of you, my people, who he's calling to return to him, come and confess your sins, and I will gladly pardon you. Now, the answer to that, of course, is found in these other chapters. How is it that God can so abundantly pardon us and welcome us back into his fold, that he can pour down, as it were, the rain from heaven, as it were, his mercies upon us when we sin? The answer is because he has provided a Savior, his servant, Jesus Christ, who has paid our sins. And so the message is, come forth and bring forth fruit of praise and walk with me in my kingdom. We sometimes quote these verses that say that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are his ways, my ways higher than your ways. We've often sometimes thought about that as, you know, God really is different from us. And that's true. You know, God's Almighty. He has all power and knowledge. And that is true. But understand that these words in this particular place are specifically talking about his mercy. I mean, how many of you would be as merciful as God would be? You know, we kind of think that through sometimes. Perhaps we're not as merciful with those in our lives as we should be. But God says, my ways aren't your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. I have a purpose. I'm going to send forth my word into the world, and it's not going to return unto me empty. It's going to produce fruit. It's going to be a message of hope to to my little children. And my message of hope is that you have a Redeemer. You have a Savior. And He died for you. And now come to the Lord in penitence and prayer and brokenness and need. And I will receive you unto myself. That's the New Testament gospel. That's the gospel that we preach here at Bethlehem Church. It's the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I hope that you're hungry. I hope that you're thirsty. I hope that you've tasted of the Lord, that He is gracious, and I hope that you want more, because that's what we intend to do. All that are hungry shall be satisfied. All that thirsty, God says, here, come to drink. Let's drink of the Spirit of God and His presence and rejoice in what great merciful God we truly have.
Once again, I stand in awe that the Lord would allow me to stand in front of you. I'm very much aware of the tremendous responsibility that anyone standing in front of you bears. To come as a messenger, as a comforter, an encourager. And I have to tell you that I'm not worthy of the least of those things. I so tremendously appreciate the fact that the Lord, I have no doubt, has brought me here to this place. For such a time as this. I believed at first that the frightening part would be to stand in front of you. But I've stood in front of a lot of people. But when I stand in front of you and recognize the reason why I'm here, it's a tremendous responsibility. It's a tremendous weight. It's a tremendous burden. It's a tremendous thing that I can't carry. The Lord has to take my mouth and my mind and teach me. So that said, please remember me in your prayers. Yes, sir. I need your prayers desperately, that the Lord will strengthen me, that I'll hear, that somehow what He speaks in my mind, I'll be able to get out of my mouth in a way that's understandable, sometimes even to me. I want to pick up in Isaiah, just one verse that you read there really stood out to me, and it's verse 10. And you all have read it, you heard it just now. But it says that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but waters the earth and maketh it to bring forth and bud. I want you to read this next part. I want you to hear this next part. It says, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It doesn't come just so we can say, thank you, Lord. When we are blessed in that way, there's two things that happen. Number one, it gives seed to the sower. When you stand before the people of God, you know that there's a message that the Lord has sent to you. That's a seed that needs to be planted. Now, I imagine that I may be real guilty of thinking, well, I'm going to plant the seed and I'm going to also pull it up, and you're going to have a branch here and a branch. That's not up to us. That's not up to me. It's the Lord that gives us the seed, and we plant it. You know what I mean. But there's another thing here, and it says bread to the eater. Bread to the eater. It couldn't be bread to the eater unless that seed had grown. Unless it had sprung forth and became wheat, something that you could make bread out of. You remember when the disciples were going through the field, the cornfield, the wheat field with Jesus, the Pharisees got on because they were picking those grains and just popping them in their mouth. But here it says bread. Bread. There had to be a process that happened to that seed as it was growing. Once it became mature, it was cut down. And then the problem starts. If you're with me, you know what I'm saying. I hope you know what I'm speaking about. When you first became a Christian, there was a seed planted in your heart. I don't know about you, but I thought that was pretty well settled, everything, and I was finished. You know, I was on my way to heaven. Things are good, you know. But then you get cut down, don't we? Don't we get cut down? I had a deacon tell me one time, oh, your excitement will leave after a while. You know, you'll be okay. I'm still waiting. That hasn't happened. But the thing that we have to look at is that is all the Lord's doing. If you looked over at Amos in the 9th chapter, the 9th chapter. The Lord says, I will command, the Lord speaking to rebellious Israel. He says, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations like as corn is sifted in a sieve. And I like this part. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Have you ever been in that sieve? Have you ever been cut down? Because here there's a promise from God to Israel that they're going to be scattered throughout the nations because of their sin and their rebellion. Now that sounds to me a little bit like the rain that goes everywhere, doesn't it? And you know, the diaspora, scattered ones of Israel, they're in every nation. And there's a promise that they're going to be gathered again. But I want you to look at that and recognize that that is still the Lord's doing, that they're cut down. If you'll remember in the book of Leviticus, how many times when there's sacrifices mentioned, and sometimes even recipes about the way that this is how a sacrifice is prepared, many times it doesn't say just take flour. It says take fine flour. Flour that has been ground and crushed, that wheat, that seed that became the wheat, is crushed to make it usable. Now, I don't know about you, but the times and places in my life that I felt crushed, I wanted to quit. You know, Lord, if you're doing this, I don't get it. Now, I'm sure I'm the only one that feels that way ever. Yes. But you know, when you look at, again, in Isaiah, where it talks about the way that Christ was bruised, that was a crushing. That was a crushing. That was a grinding. If you look at, again, I don't mean to just race through Scripture here, but if you look over at a message that I remember Mark preaching here just several weeks ago, in the 22nd chapter of Luke, where very familiar part of section of Scripture, where the Lord speaks to Peter and says, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now here we see that there's three people, if you will, persons involved in this. You have Satan, you have Jesus speaking to him, and you have Peter. So what is the purpose here? When we're crushed and when we feel so defeated, it's obvious from this section of Scripture that Satan's intent is to drive you and me to despair. Where we just throw up our hands and say, Lord, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and this is the way. I just can't go on anymore. And you know, I run into so many people who I know that they mean well, but they want to tell me, I just want the Lord to come back soon. I just want the Lord to come back. But you know, so many times I hear under that they have surrendered. They've given up. They're lost in despair and desperation. And just the way things are, they think about the things that are happening in their news, in the news and in the world and in their bodies and in their families, and they say, Lord, just come quickly. Isn't that the truth? We all get there. We're all there. And when we find ourselves in that position, you know who's really getting the most glory? Satan. Because he's brought us there. He's brought us there so that when we see someone who doesn't know the Lord at all, they can say, well, my life's better than his. You know, he's followed the Lord all of this time. Look what he's going through. You know, he's not a happy guy. He's surrendered. But look, when we compare that back with Amos, where it says that, where God says that I'm going to grind these people, they're going to be worked, and they're going to be scattered, and they're going to be driven to despair, the Lord has another plan. The Lord has a different idea. You know, when you see something going through a sieve, number one, what comes out on the other side sometimes doesn't resemble what you put in the top. Okay? It's fine. It's usable. And you know another wonderful thing about it? It's clean. It's cleansed. What does the sieve serve in our lives? I don't know about you, but I know I'm not near as proud as I used to be. When I was 20, when I was a young fella, when I had a new job, when everything looked all, you know, bright and shiny in front of me, the Lord said, oh, here's a sieve. You know, Satan's desired to sift you as wheat. However, that's what we need to hear. Rather than despair and woe is me, we need to know and remember that Jesus said, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but don't be afraid. Why? Because I have prayed for you. Going back to the verse that Randy spoke of, that word's not going to go forth and not accomplish anything other than your despair. That's not going to happen. If you believe that the word is what we have been taught to believe it is, and what we know in fact cannot be broken, and that it's true, and that it's God-given and God-breathed, we know that Jesus Christ has prayed for us, and that there is a purpose for that sieve. You know, another thing that sieve does, other than cause us to question and humble us, it causes us to be grateful. Yeah. Satan didn't leave us where, the Lord didn't leave us where we were. Certainly not where we could be. And now when we look over our lives and see the way that the Lord has brought us and faithfully brought us, not in a way that we wanted to go. There's so many things in my life that I wouldn't have chosen to live through that. That's not my choice. And if we look back through our lives, what a wonderful message you can give to your family, to the people at Walmart. Not just to be able to quote scripture to them, but to say, you know what? I went through some terrible things, just like you're going through. And I went through the sieve. Satan wanted me to despair, rejoice in my destruction. He wanted me to. He was going to kill me, tried to kill me. But that's why it says at the end of this, when he spoke, he says, when you are converted, when you really understand, strengthen your brethren. How am I to strengthen my brethren when I act every Sunday like things are so wonderful I don't have a care in the world? Does that do any good for you when you're going through hard times? No. I love to see the way Randy is all, you know, when he comes in, wow, that's wonderful, that's strength, that's power. But if I come in, if I've had a bad week and I'm, you know, walking around all sad and dejected, his joy really doesn't do me a whole lot of good until he tells me why.
Right. That's right.
He has to tell me why. How can you express that joy? There's only one way. It has to be the Spirit of God. I want to remind you, and I'm going to leave you with this. Isn't it amazing when you look? Why was it when the cock crowed three times? You know what I think? Signified that morning was coming. That there was light. The sun was getting ready to appear. The sun was coming up. And you know, all through Scripture, anytime that things are bad, it makes a reference to nighttime or darkness. And it was when the cock crowed three times that Peter recognized, oh, where have I been? And what have I done? The light was dawning on him. Put yourself in Peter's place just for a minute. When you look, you've professed to know the Lord. You've made a good showing, if you know what I'm talking about. People that you sit with week after week, yeah, good Christian man. But then suddenly you look and in Walmart, well, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I am, but I'm not. I don't go overboard. You know, I go this far, but you know, I'm not a religious nut. You know, we do that, don't we? We try to pull back just a little bit because we want to be accepted by everybody. But then, by the grace of God, like with Peter, Jesus looks at us. And our eyes meet. Now, what's Jesus thinking about Peter? I imagine Jesus just sort of put his hands in his pockets and said, boy, that Peter, I can't believe he's doing it. I don't think so. No. What was Peter thinking as he locked eyes with the Lord? Oh, woe is me. The light had come on. The sun was coming up. The cock had crowed and the light has shone into the darkness. And now, finally, I do comprehend. I understand. And Jesus says, now strengthen your brethren. See, some of you here are going through the same rough spots. If you haven't gone through them, you're going to, but all of us have gone through them. And all I can say is be with the Lord. Ask the Lord to grant you that presence, that sweetness. Ask Him to give you a teachable spirit. I know that we've been in church a long time. We've heard these stories over and over again. There are sections of Scripture that I've never sat down with to memorize, but I've heard them so many times. And it becomes familiar, an old hat. The Lord can make you teachable. And not just to hear it, but to feel it and to live it. More than just believing it, but to walk in it. See, that's the purpose. Why the rains come. Why there's seed given to Randy and Mark and Brother Allen. That's why they have that seed. It's not just so that they can get up here and impress somebody. It's so that that seed will grow in you. The earth, that vessel that the Lord has given you, and that that seed will work out, that it'll be crushed, then it'll be usable. Amen?
I very much enjoyed the words of exhortation that we received from our dear brother. It's amazing how many references there are, both the Old Testament and the New, to seeds and growing and plants and harvests, preaching of the gospel. You know, a couple of the parables that our Lord Jesus gave dealt with that. Matthew 13, you know, he said, a sower goes forth to sow. You know, and you start scattering seed everywhere. And it looks like he's not a very good sower because a whole lot of it lands on ground that doesn't produce fruit well. He says, that's what the kingdom's like. And sometimes we're that stony ground, you know, and sometimes we're that ground that shows a lot of promise and a lot of emotion, but then it doesn't go anywhere. And maybe it's the one that gets overcome with cares of this life and it doesn't. But then there's always sometimes when it lands and that fruit is, and that ground is prepared and it's ready and it brings forth fruit. And that's the laws of the harvest. God is the one who gives the increase. That's one of the laws of the harvest. You know, the other is that you've got to have the right kind of ground, right, to bring forth the fruit. Preaching of the gospel is a very strange thing. God says, I don't do things the way you would do them, you know. He says, but by the foolishness of preaching, I'm going to save them that believe. You know, he says in another place in the book of Corinthians, he said that Paul have planted, but Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. You know, it's kind of a team sport. It's all about him. And the other thing that I like about the law of the harvest is that you don't plant and reap the same day. You know, you got to plant something, but then it takes time for growth. And all of these things are teaching us. Even Jesus, or you know, the Apostle Paul, Jesus too, taught even the resurrection using a seed as an example. You know, you take a piece of wheat, a corn seed, a wheat seed, and you put it in the ground. It looks like one thing. So what comes out is different, but it's still wheat. And that teaches us about the resurrection. So there's so many lessons that you provided to us. And I liked it very much, and I'd like to tie onto it. I'd like to tell you why we ought to be joyful. Why we ought to rejoice, even in the midst of our problems. And you're right, this isn't a fake kind of thing. God doesn't require you to walk around with a big smile, big goofy grin on your face. But He does expect you to walk around with joy in your heart. Okay, and there are reasons for us. And if we'll think it through, if we'll think about why. I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to take a few minutes and talk to you guys about an inheritance that you have. An inheritance that you have. And this inheritance is eternal life, everlasting life, every one of you, all of God's sheep, everlasting life. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect or chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And the Apostle Peter here is speaking to strangers. He's speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And he commends unto them. He says, remember, you've been chosen by God. You've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. You've been called by the Spirit of God. You've been made alive. But then there's something else that's happened to you. You've made to rejoice with a lively hope. Okay? You have a lively hope. Okay? And I want to talk about that. A living hope. In the midst of your problems, there's something that is something that you rejoice in, that you look forward to, that you anticipate. It's a pleasant, it's a joyful expectation of something that is to come. And he says, you have this because of your knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so that's significant. But your lively hope, as you look in these scriptures, your lively hope is in your inheritance. Okay, your inheritance. Okay, and he describes that in several ways, which we'll talk about in a minute. But I want to talk about our inheritance. Just like all these topics in the Scriptures, God gives us a lot of different images and understandings and usages, I mean, of various terms. In the law, he taught that I'm going to give you this land as an inheritance to Abraham. We're going to turn there and talk about that in a minute. But then when it came time for them to actually occupy the land, he divided it up and he gave each family an inheritance. And when they died, it was divided to their children and their children and so on, and it stayed with them. Okay, they weren't allowed to sell it. They could rent it, but it always came back to them. In the book of in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, on several occasions when he was teaching people the gospel of the kingdom of God, he would use the idea of an inheritance. Y'all remember the story of the prodigal son? I always call it the two lost sons, right? What did the younger son do? He went to his father and said, Father, give me mine inheritance. And surprisingly, shockingly, he divided his inheritance among his sons, which he wasn't required to do, but he did. So this is an important point. So without making this a legal lecture, it's important that we understand what an inheritance is. Okay, an inheritance, in one sense, is a gift, but it's a special kind of gift. Okay, all right. All inheritances are gifts, but not all gifts are inheritances. A gift is something that you are given, not something that you earn. Okay, those are called in the Bible wages. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is Jesus. You know, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, if you were a young person. Well, all you all are in one sense, but chronologically, you're 14 and you got a lawn mowing business and you go out and you go to somebody and you say, hey, look, I'll work in your barn or I'll clean up all the trash or I'll mow your lot and, you can pay me $10 an hour or something. Let's say it winds up taking 10 hours, so there's $100. You'd probably get a little annoyed if the guy says, okay, I've got a gift for you. Here's $100. And you'd be like, no, I mean, thank you, but I mean, I earned this. I mean, I worked for this money. I earned this. Okay? That's not a gift, and that's not an inheritance. And so one of the reasons why the Bible describes our eternal life as a gift of God and an inheritance is because it's not something that you earn. It's not something that you work for. Nobody gets to stand before God and say, thank you very much. I earned this. You know, I worked for this. I deserved it. I put the time in. Okay? That's not how the grace of God works. Thank God for that. Because I can tell you right now, the eternal life you would earn would be a very hot one. Okay? It'd be a very, very hot eternal life. It wouldn't be fun. Okay? But inheritance is a special kind of term because an inheritance is something that you gain because you're an heir. It's not just a gift. You could have again, think in terms of a young child, and now it's their birthday, and their parents give them a new bike or something. Well, that's nice. I mean, it's wonderful that they would give them that. They didn't have to, but they gave it to them.
But that's not the same as an inheritance. Because an inheritance is something that you have the right to because you're an heir. You're related to this person. Okay? Usually you think of it's your mom or your dad. Okay? It's usually it's your parents, but it could be your grandparents or someone else or a near kin. But the way an inheritance works, especially in the Scriptures, but even in our culture, is that it's a claim that you have to something that is there. And it will pass to you because of their death. Right? That, and Paul makes that argument in the book of Hebrews. That, you know, we talk about the New Testament. Well, it takes a testator to have a testament. That's what last will and testament is all about. My point is that our eternal life, as Peter here is saying, this inheritance that we have a lively hope in, is something that we have of God because we inherit it from Him. Okay? Which implies all sorts of things that ought to make us joyful. First of all, that means we're related to God. Okay? We're related to God. He's our Father. Now, we weren't naturally His children, but God has adopted us into His family. We've been made joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And one of the things you are going to inherit is everlasting life. Okay? And notice how secure this is. We're going to talk about it a little bit more, but notice what Peter's doing here. He says, you've been given a lively hope to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And not only that, but it's reserved in heaven for you. Let's break that down. This eternal life that you have, which means that when you die, you're going to go and be with God, and at someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and raise your body, but you're going to live forever with Him. That's the inheritance we're talking about. You're going to live forever with God perfectly in His presence and promise with all the family of God. That is something that you can't shake. Notice it says incorruptible. The Greek word there implies it's something that can't be corrupted. No external force can alter or change your eternal life. If you thought about a tree out here in the yard, okay? If it was a corruptible tree, that means that it's something that could happen that would blow it over. Okay? Like a great wind might blow it over. That would be a corruptible tree in the sense that Peter is using. But what he's saying is that the eternal life that we have in God is incorruptible. It can't be blown over. It can't be defeated. Okay? It also says it's undefiled. It's a similar word, but it means something a little bit differently. It means it's pure and free of any kind of flaw or defect that's going to make it wear out. Okay, let me ask you this question. Right? When you drink milk, do you look at the expiration date? You guys probably don't. You discover about halfway through when you're eating that cottage cheese, oh man, I should have made sure this was in a liquid form before I started drinking it out of the carton. Milk is delicious, but you really ought to drink it while it's still good, okay? Because there's kind of a limit to it, right? There are other things that are less corruptible, like wine. Wine will last longer, but it'll still eventually corrupt. It'll turn into vinegar if you expose it to air or oxygen. You allow it, okay? Bread will get stale. This tree out here might rot or get old and die, that kind of thing. It would be that sense. But what Peter here is saying is that this eternal inheritance that you have is undefiled. There's nothing about it that is impure. Ivory soap is 99.44% pure. That's really pure. But eternal life is 100% pure. And it'll never grow old or decay or anything. And notice it says that it fadeth not away, which further expands the idea that it has complete eternal vigor to it, and this can never be taken from you. Okay, so this eternal life, this inheritance that we have of God, is incorruptible and it's undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And notice, if that weren't enough, he says it's reserved in heaven for you. That word reserved there means that God is literally protecting it. The power of God Himself is standing there protecting it and making sure that you have this. Okay? I always like to talk to people, and I've had people ask me before, who's your favorite superhero? You know, and that, and I keep, you know, they think I'm going to say Superman or Batman or Iron Man or Thor or somebody like that. And I like to kind of throw them a ball sometimes and say, Jesus Christ. He's my favorite superhero. But if you think about it, he really is. All of these others are archetypes of him, right? I mean, really, Jesus is a superhero. I mean, think of the strongest superhero you can think of, the most impervious one. What, Superman? But he's still, there's still kryptonite, right? There's still something that can weaken him, right? Right? Thor, I guess, you know, if he loses his hammer, he can't fly. I don't know how that works. I'm not sure. But not with Jesus Christ. He's perfect. Okay? Now, it is that he purposefully died, but that's part of the cool story about him, because he didn't stay dead. And the reason we have this eternal life is because he died and came back to life again, right? That's what shows us that we have this life. Okay? Remember at the grave of Lazarus? And Jesus appears, this is in John chapter 11, and Jesus comes up and he begins to have this conversation with Martha, and she says, Lord, if you'd been here, our brother would not have died, which was, you know, a true statement. But even now, we know that whatever you may ask of God, he'll give it to you. And Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection. Okay? I mean, she was like, yeah, I know. I mean, I know that. But I'm hurting now. And he says, but I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he died, yet shall he live. And he that believeth and liveth shall never die. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ did die, yes, but he's alive forevermore. We may die, okay? When Jesus was saying that if we live and believe in him, that we'll never die, he's not saying you're not going to die corporally, because we may do that, okay? But we're never going to die after that. We're going to be forever with God, just as he is, because our great superhero is reserving, he's reserving our eternal life, our inheritance, that which we're entitled to, that which we have claim to, because of our relationship to God, is reserved in heaven for you. For you. Another reason for us to have a lively hope. It's not like God has this big mansion in heaven and he's got a million slots. First come, first serve. You know, there are people who preach that. There's people down the road who preach that. They might have a different number, but it might be 144,000. I'm not sure. But that's not how it works. God isn't just saying, I'd like some kids. You know, I mean, even you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't just go down to the orphanage and say, you know, load me up with six kids. I don't care. You know, I don't care about that. You wouldn't even do that, much less would God. No, God chose each and every one of his children. Okay? It's reserved in heaven for you, and for me, and for all. And you might say, well, how do I know if I had this inheritance? Are you rejoicing in Jesus Christ? Do you have a lively hope? That's how the Bible tells you. It's not because of your belief. That would be a wage. But your belief is your assurance. It's that which gives you that lively hope. If you rejoice that Jesus Christ is the Lord, you can absolutely be assured that he is your Lord. And you can be absolutely assured that there is an inheritance waiting for you. Whatever you have to go through in this life, God has already said, I will give you my grace, and my grace is sufficient for you. I'll be with you. But I'll tell you what's to come is so much better than what you're going through right now, is I may wean you from this world a little bit to get you properly understanding how great you've really got it. Okay? You've got an eternal inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. So God's not only by his power keeping our future destiny for sure absolutely going to happen, but he's going to keep you also. All right? You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed to the last time. And what I read that to understand is that as we journey in this life, that we're going to go through times just like what Brother Mark was talking about. If you're not going through that, you may not be actually going through the Christian experience. Because Jesus says in this world, you're going to have tribulations. You know, you're going to be cast down. There's going to be times of darkness. What does the Bible say about that? If you're in darkness, cling to your God. Cling to him. He's going to teach you something. You're going to learn who you really are. And you're going to learn that the only way we can be saved is by the power of God. And just as Paul said, you know, I rejoice in my weakness. It's not fun being weak, but I've learned that when I'm weak, then the power of Christ rests upon me. And that's the word that was promised by the prophet Isaiah, that when I sin, I'm going to send forth my word, I'm going to teach my people, and I'm going to bless them with my presence. And I'm going to sift them for a while, if necessary, to teach them how much they really need me. And when they see that, I'm going to do great things in their life. How many of you guys have had a problem that you've prayed about, and you've worried about, and you've stewed about it, and you've had problems, and you know, you've had to wait, and you know, you're disappointed and all of this. And you finally get it. You finally understand. And then like this, just this peace washes over you. And you're like, oh, wow. Everything's fine. Maybe nothing's changed, but suddenly you have changed. And you have a clearer understanding. Well, that's what faith is. Okay? That's what faith is. Seeing the unseen. Okay, that's what he's talking about. That's what God has provided for you. God would that you live with that kind of clear-sightedness every single day. You're not going to. Paul, you know, Peter lost sight of it. Paul said that when I would do good, evil is present with me, and to do that which is good, I will, but how to perform, I find not. Who will deliver me from this wretched man that I am? I mean, this is the experience of life. But the gospel of the kingdom is that you have an inheritance. Just as, you know, God gave it to Abraham. And I know I'm out of time, but if you'll go back and look in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 15, and just take a look at it, that Abraham wanted confirmation that he had an inheritance. God says, I'm going to give you this land as an inheritance for you and for your seed. And he was teaching us about the eternal life that we have, that it's a gift of God. It's something that we're given. And God was happy to give this covenant to Abraham, to confirm to him that this, in fact, is your inheritance. You know, Abraham never actually fully enjoyed the land. He wandered through it. He got to see it. He got to have a taste of it. But he never really got to enjoy it. And that's a biblical principle too. Because this eternal inheritance that you have is something you're going to get in the future. In its fullness. In the consummation of the kingdom. But we get a taste of it now. And that's what Paul is saying in the book of Ephesians. I'll turn there and we'll close. In Ephesians chapter 1, you know, Paul, in his introductory remarks to the Ephesians, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That's the exact same thing that Peter just said. What kind of spiritual blessings? What kind of things? Well, how about everlasting life? How about everlasting, perfect life, joyful life with God forever? Okay? That's what he's talking about. And it's through Jesus Christ. "According as he hath chosen us in him," that is in Christ, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love forever." Okay? Forever. That's where you're going to be. That's your destiny. "Having predestinated us," or determined beforehand, "that we would be adopted. Having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." And look at verse 11, and then we'll close. It says, "In whom also, that is in God, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in which after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." It's like the foretaste. It's like you get a part of what's to come. When we hear the gospel, we've been born again of the Spirit of God, and we believe. We're converted, as Peter's talking about in that third verse. We rejoice with a lively hope. We get to taste a little bit of what's to come. It's the earnest of our inheritance. We don't know how great it's going to be. But I got to tell you something, guys. If you look at your circumstances right now, which is what Satan wants you to do, you're going to be downcast. If you look at your own failings, or somehow begin to believe that you've got to make yourself right with God, of course we ought to live clean lives. But you can't do it on your own. You simply can't. It's not possible, not while you're carrying this veil of flesh around with you. But what you can do is you can trust Christ. You can walk with him and you can rejoice with him every day. And you just remember, don't you ever forget, that we have an eternal inheritance, everlasting life, and it is locked up in heaven, and God is keeping you now. You're not going to miss it. And each day brings us closer to that joyful end. You know? And someday, we'll all be together. Death seems like an end, but it's not. It's just something that God had to take care of. But someday, even that will be destroyed. That's the last enemy. And when that last enemy is done, that is death, at Christ's return, we will all be together forever, enjoying this eternal inheritance. that God has given us, everlasting life. Thank you, God.